family. My cup runneth over. What a beautiful day it is today. I've had a fantastic weekend. I hope that you can say the same. Brother Brown was talking about blessings. I have lots of blessings. All of you are blessings to me, but especially we have some very good friends of us, ours visiting with us this morning. All the way from Upland, California, we have Mac and Christine Hutton. So we're really happy to see them here today. You'll want to meet them later on. That is those two are blessings in my life. And then the other thing I'm thinking about today, my son has the day off, which means he gets to be in worship this morning. There's a little drawback to that, Luke, though, because now that he's here, my granddaughter wasn't sitting with us. So A little had to give up on that one, you know. But I will tell you about a blessing I had from my granddaughter just the other day. We snuggle a lot. I was snuggling with her, and we got real close, and she got in my face, and she said, how did she say that? She said, Grandpa, she said, you love me, don't you? That was a great blessing. But I have two other blessings I want to talk about today. Here we grow again. On Tuesday afternoon, we had a special blessing. Two blessings come to us. Jonar and Josephine are here with us this morning. They are smiling extra big. They put on Christ in baptism. I'm going to give you your baptismal certificates if you two would stand. Welcome to the family. All right. All right, this morning, let's take our Bibles and open up to James chapter 1, if you would, please. James chapter 1. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. You can follow along with the lesson this morning. And also having your books, your Bibles open to James chapter 1, you can follow along with the lesson. Am I doing something wrong? No. Okay. I thought I had a signal like that. No, something. Okay. Good. Okay, so we're in James chapter 1. We're going to continue a series of lessons that I've been presenting on Sunday mornings. This is part 3 of a 5-part sermon series on your attitude. In the first lesson, we stepped into the airplane cockpit and we took a look at the instrument panel and we noticed an interesting device right up here. There's one on this side, there's one on the other side. It's called the attitude indicator. Using the analogy of an airplane, we're talking about our attitude and we're saying that what we need to do is keep our plane in a nose-high attitude, that is, the nose above the horizon. That's what that little device on the instrument panel does, is keeps the airplane in an attitude or altitude that is conducive to its good performance. And so we talked about that in the very first lesson, talking about how we need to consider, you know, what is an attitude, why is an attitude important. I won't go over all of that in way of review. And then last Sunday, in our second part of this 5-part series, we talked about the building of your attitude, the construction of your attitude. We talked about the foundation that was built when we were small, growing up as children, and how our attitudes were formed. We talked about the foundation of our attitude, the building materials in our attitude. We talked about the labor that goes into constructing a good attitude. What we're going to do this morning is we are going to consider the idea of the crashing of your attitude. I really wanted to find a picture on the internet, which I couldn't, of a plane, you know, kind of in midair, you know, with smoke coming out and it going down. But this is the best I could find. So we're going to be talking about the crashing of your attitude this morning. Just as a plane will encounter rough weather, you and I, as children of God, living in this challenging world today where there's lots of turbulence, lots of trials, lots of problems, we are going to be challenged with the idea of keeping our plane from crashing. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. John chapter 16 and verse 33. So we cannot control the fact that there will be turbulence. There will be things that come in, storms of life, whatever you want to call them, things that will put our plane in a nose-down attitude and almost cause us to crash. But what we can't control that. What we can control is our attitudes. We can adjust our planes when the weather tries to make us crash. The question I want to begin with this morning is, how can I prevent my attitude from losing altitude? And I have three points in your bulletin outline that we're going to be covering on this. How do we keep our plane from losing altitude? I'm going to give you three quick tips. Actually, there's four of them. Four quick tips on this. Number one, when we are experiencing turbulation, we need to focus on our reaction, not the turbulence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul the Apostle talks about this. We find that Paul says in verse 10, he says, "You," and he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you've carefully followed my teachings. You followed my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions." Yes, Paul was persecuted, and sufferings. And then he says, "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul had received deliverance from God in the attempted crashes that Satan put in his life. Paul certainly went through some experiences where his plane began to lose altitude, but God delivered Paul. God did not let him crash. Not to take anything away from God's power or his deliverance, but Paul's attitude was also a factor. When he looked at the problems of life, he believed God. He trusted in God. He knew that God could deliver him. It really had a lot to do with his attitude in these kinds of situations. Paul could have given in to despair, but instead he adjusted his attitude. As we saw in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he believed the words that he wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 2:5 when he said, "Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul believed that God could deliver him, and he did on many occasions. When we crash, it comes from a wrong reaction, not from the turbulence itself. It comes when we fail to adjust our attitude. The turbulence may put us in a nose-down position, but the thing is, we don't have to crash. The turbulence is not the reason for our crash. What makes the difference is not what happens to us, but what happens in us. You see, you're going to be in the world. And the world's going to throw things at you. There are going to be problems. There are going to be things that will make you put you in a nose-down position. But you can control that. You can control not the turbulence, but your reaction to the problems. The crash is from within. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that if you're going to avoid losses of altitude, you also need to visualize the runway. Many times, it's not really the size of the problem, but it is the length of the problem. And that's why the Apostle Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." We often lose heart. We often grow weary. We often lose sight of that due season. We lose sight of the runway. We lose sight of the end game, what God has in mind for us. The attitude of perseverance is very important. You know, today you hear of people talking about, you know, your second wind. Let me tell you something. Jesus is your second wind. Amen? In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul describes basically a sporting event in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1, or I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. And we're pictured as running this race, and there is a great cloud of witnesses. Let me just read the verse. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." He despised the shame, it says in the text, really I didn't put that up there, but he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And Jesus will enable you to run your race with endurance. You can look to Him because you see, just as He was looking to God for the joy that was set before Him, you can look to Him. You can see the cross, but you can see the attempted crash, but you can see that Jesus had His eye on the runway. He was focused on the finish line. And it's good because the Bible says that He is the finisher of our faith. You have someone who has finished the race. He is the finisher of, He wants to be, of your faith. If you look to Him, you keep your eyes on Him. See, that was the problem, remember, with Peter, right? He's walking out on the water. Wow, this is great. What does he do? He looks around. He sees the turbulence. He sees the storms. He sees the waves. He's taken his eyes off Jesus, the runway, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on the runway. Jesus Christ has finished the race for us. And then thirdly, in addition to focusing on your reaction, not the turbulence, and keeping your eye on the runway, we also need to make sure that we stay with the flight plan. This was the scripture reading earlier in James. We'll probably look at it a little bit later, so I'm not going to read it all again. But we are going to have trials in life. We're going to have setbacks in life. They're there, if they're put there by God, they're there to build our faith, to build our character. They are there to test our faith, but also to produce patience in us. And God is putting patience in us because He wants to complete the work that He's trying to do in us, in our lives. And what was going to happen is we need to stay with that flight plan that He has for us. You know, before the storm and before the pilot ever gets into the air, the pilot looks ahead. He considers the weather. He checks the radar. He looks at his instrument panel. He's got people already that are on the outside of his plane doing all kinds of things to make sure the engine is the way it should be and everything is set up to go to have a successful flight. But he has a flight plan. He has a goal in mind. He decides ahead of time to make any adjustments to whatever bad weather, in fact, might be in the way of him getting to his destination. He does not wait until the last minute to begin to make those adjustments. He knows that all storms cannot be avoided. So what we need to do is understand God has a plan for our lives. Stay with that plan. It's a great plan. It's not plan B, plan C. It's always plan A. And God's plan A is A-okay. It is the best. What we need to do is stay with the flight plan. And then number four, we need to keep in contact with the control tower. In John chapter 15, notice what Jesus says beginning at verse 4. He says, "Remain in me. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine. Neither can you," he says, "bear fruit unless you remain in me." He says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, but," he says, "without me you can do nothing." There's a beautiful song in our songbook called "Without Him." I wish we'd have sang it today. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we will not bear fruit. Without Him, our plane will crash. We need Jesus. We need to keep in control and in contact with the control tower. Do you know that every pilot knows the value of communicating with knowledgeable men during times of trouble? He has a complete radio contact with the control tower. And so a pilot even will radio for help when it is needed. And he will, gentlemen, men today, he will ask for directions when that time comes. Our tendency is to make our own way in life. You remember the Frank Sinatra song, right? "I did it my way." I think we need a new song here. "I heard it from the grapevine." We need to go to the grapevine. Oh, wait, no, that's not the song in our songbook. It's called, "I am the vine, you are the," what? "The branches. Abide in your vine." You're a branch. And you will be nothing without the vine. Without being connected to Him, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, He said, I can do nothing of myself. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, when He was here flying His plane, and there were times when there were storms, and when He needed God, Jesus said in John 5:30, I can do nothing of myself, the Almighty Son of God. Now, if Jesus can say that, how much more can you and I say that today? Father, I can do nothing of myself. We need to have that same attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says that. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? Well, we could talk about a lot of attitudes, but one of the great attitudes He had in this point here is that He was dependent upon God. He needed God. He needed to keep in contact with the control tower. All right, let's go on now to talk about the crashes. We've talked about what it takes to avoid losing altitude. Focus on your reaction, not the turbulence. Visualize the runway. Stay with the flight plan. Keep in contact with your control tower. Now I want to talk about the different crashes in life. We'll talk about two different kinds of crashes, actually. The crash from within and the crash from without. First of all, there is the fear of failure. That's one of the crashes that sometimes is upon us. The fear of failure. Failure is one of those things that we hide and we deny and we ignore it and we hate it. It's only recently that we're learning about the failures of a lot of heroes that we followed in life. We always thought, you know, Abe Lincoln became president one day just out of thin air, right? Well, no. He had lots of failures in politics and in business before he ever became president. Follow the story of Albert Einstein. This is a kid that was in school. His teachers, all some of them did, wrote a letter and said, he'll amount to nothing. And look what happened to Albert Einstein. I recently read the story of Colonel Sanders, you know, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know that he was a failure all of his life up until about the age of 65. Do you know it wasn't until from age 65 to 85, that 20-year span, that all of a sudden KFC took off and became the success it was. But before that, he had failures in marriage. He had failures in education. He was a cook in a restaurant, did dishes, and did nothing all of his life. Until 65, he popped out this little recipe that he made and started making Kentucky Fried Chicken. And you're eating it today. What a success it is, because he decided that he was going to do something with his life. He had the right kind of attitude. He was not afraid of failure. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, get that, it remains what? Alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To succeed in life, you must experience some losses, some failures. You must empty yourself to find a fuller self, to find God filling you up with His goodness. You have to take a risk. As someone said, you have to climb out on the end of the limb. Why? Because that's where the fruit is. That's where success is, as you live for God. And so the person the greatest danger in life, I think, is actually risking nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. We need to do what we can with our faith, trusting in God, and I believe we can overcome the fear of failure. There's also the dread of discouragement. Do you remember the great prophet Elijah? And we know that Elijah was a great success. He was one of the best prophets ever. He was a great success, a great man of faith. But at least on one occasion, he was willing really to give in to discouragement. And in 1 Kings 19, his faith in God was replaced by doubt and discouragement. It says in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might what? Did you get that? He prayed that he might die. You ever had a prayer like that with God? God, take my life. He says, I pray that he might die. And he says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Going down to verse 9 then of that same chapter. Later on, Elijah, it says, went into a cave. And the word of the Lord came to him. And I can just imagine God looking at Elijah and say, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. He says, Israel has forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and they've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now, he says, they are trying to kill me. Elijah was overwhelmed by the odds. The test of your faith, really, I think in life, is seeing what it takes to stop you. Did you get that? The test of your faith is, what does it take to stop you? Elijah was ready to stop. I heard the story of a little boy, a Little League baseball, and it was the end of the first, the middle of the first inning. So the first team had gone up to bat, and the guy comes over to the little boy and he says, what's the score? He says, well, it's 21-0. We're losing. Wow. He said, 21-0. He says, aren't you discouraged? He said, no, I'm not discouraged. We haven't even come up to bat yet. We need to, with the eyes of faith, see that God can overcome a score of even 21-0. Do you realize what happens when God comes to bat? Look at our story here in 1 Kings chapter 19, down to verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, he said, go back the way you came. See, sometimes that's what we need to do in life. He says, go back the way you came, Elijah. He says, God says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Wow, those were powerful words. I think those were words that Elijah needed to hear. Yes, we can overcome discouragement. And Elijah did, by the way. But let's go on to talk about another crash from within, and that is the struggle of sin. This is something that plagues us all from time to time. And the Apostle Paul, as great a man as he was, a great man of faith, he had his struggles with sin. He writes about it in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, he says this. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. I feel like that a lot. He says, nothing good lives in me. He says, I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. The good that I want to do, Paul says, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I keep doing. When I want to do good, Paul says, evil is right there with me. He says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This is another crash from within. Satan is constantly beating us up with sin. Amen? You ever feel like that? He's just pushing it in your face. And you're trying to do good and evil is just hovering over you, pouncing in, wanting to push you in a different direction. Our struggle with sin may cause us to say, like the Apostle Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am. Do you know what that word wretched means in the original language in Greek? It means to be physically beat up and exhausted. Spiritually exhausted. That's the way Paul felt. I know I felt that way at times when sin has made its pounce on me. But you know, David shows us how to overcome this over in Psalm chapter 51 when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba to God and he asked God for forgiveness. In Psalm chapter 51, it's a sweet psalm. You need to read it often in life. But in Psalm 51, just jumping down to verse 6, David says this. He says, Lord, he says, you desire truth. Where? See, we're talking about the crash from within. You desire truth from, he says, in the inward parts. See, we can fake it on the outside, right? Paul says, or David says, you desire truth in my inward parts. And so God, David says, create in me a clean heart. This is down in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Do you think God is going to answer a prayer like that from you? Thank you. Somebody believes it out there. Amen, Wall, you know. Amen, that's right. God's going to hear that prayer. He's not going to want to take His Spirit away from you. He's put too much work in you already anyway. As miserable as you are, as messed up as you are with sin that has haunted you and plagued you, and you've got guilt and you've got the thought of things you've done in the past, God is saying, I don't want to give up on you. I don't care that you have evil hovering over you. He says, I want to clean your heart, and I want you to want a clean heart. I want you to be renewed from within. I won't take my spirit away from you. I'm not going I want to restore to you, God says, the joy of salvation, even when we struggle with sin. None of us are perfect, but let me tell you, we can be forgiven. Amen. Delivered from sin. All right. Well, let's go on now to talk about the crash from without. One of the crashes that we have on the outside is people coming into our lives telling us all the things that we've done wrong. That is the conflict of criticism. Criticism is something that we cannot avoid, but it doesn't need to take our plane downward. It does not need to result in an attitude crash. If criticism is, someone is criticizing you, and that criticism is valid, then accept it and move on. If it is not valid, then give it to God. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Jesus said something interesting about contrasting His ministry with John the Baptist's ministry, and how the people still, no matter what, they criticize you no matter what, right? Well, watch this. Jesus says in Matthew 11:18, for John came, He's talking to the Pharisees, John came neither eating nor drinking, and what did they say about Him? Oh, He has a demon. He wasn't even drinking with the other folks, but He's got a demon. And Jesus then said, the Son of Man came doing what? The opposite of John, He went in the bars. I'm just saying that figuratively. He went in there eating and drinking. And look at this. Now they say, look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You ever feel like you can't win when you're trying to just do what God wants you to do? And people sometimes will like you, sometimes they'll criticize you. And Jesus said, they're still criticizing John just as much now they're criticizing me. But I love what He says there. And it's interesting, in the original language it says, but wisdom is justified by her what? That's a weird phrase. Wisdom is justified by your children. The NIV cleans it up a little bit and says justified by your works. But I actually like this, because the original word here in the language is wisdom is justified by her offspring. That is, when you do things that are wise, there's going to be fruit that comes from it. There's going to be a son or a daughter or something that is birthed as a result of it. And so when you're a wise person, He says, no matter what people are saying, God's blessing will be on you. He will justify you. He will make it right. You don't need to do things that make other people happy. You should maybe try, but sometimes you're not going to make them happy. Who do you need to make happy? God. He's the one who will justify you. Don't worry about the useless criticism. Then there's another crash from without. It's the presence of problems. You know, we will always face trials in life, but the Christian sees these trials differently. In this James passage that we had as a scripture reading, James chapter 1 and verse 2, here's the attitude you have. Put a big smile on your face when trials come. Isn't that what he said there? He said, consider it all, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can a Christian be happy or have joy when trials come? He tells you in the next verse. What does he say? He says, you know, as a child of God, you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience, character, growth. Maturity, it makes you a better person. I know we don't like it, but God is using it to mature you, to make you complete so that you're lacking nothing. And oftentimes what we're lacking is wisdom. So he says, I don't have it on the screen here in James 1:5, if you're lacking something and you're lacking wisdom, ask God. He'll even give that to you. So God is doing all of this for your good. The joy comes from knowing that God is doing something amazing in us. Trials are not meant to make us crash. They are meant to make us fly straight. You see, that's what God wants out of us when trials come. Finally, there's also another crash from without, and it is the challenge of change. We are creatures of habit. We don't enjoy changes in the flight schedule. We like to be in control. We like things to be predictable, to be stable, to be unchanging. But life is rarely this way. And when unwelcome changes occur, some people will crash. There's an interesting passage here in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8. God is saying to the people, remember the days of old. Consider the generations of long past. He says, ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. When God gave the nations their inheritance and set up the boundaries of the people. He goes on to say in verse, I thought I had it up there, I didn't. But if you look at the text there, what is being said is, you're going to have seasons of change, different generations coming along. Nothing's ever going to go exactly the same. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be seasons of change. But God wants us to trust in Him, to realize that He's got a plan for our lives. Again, it goes back to that flight plan that He has. We need to trust that He is still in control. Okay, so what have we said this morning? Well, we've talked about your attitude. How is your attitude amidst life's turbulence? We're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. You can avoid the crash from within. You can navigate through the crash from without. Trials are not meant to make us crash. They are meant to make us fly straight. I'll read something real quickly here. Alexander, you heard about Alexander and his horrible, terrible, no good, rotten, bad day. You know, you've heard of the story, right? He writes in a portion of the book, Alexander says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got to bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard and made, by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And after a bad day at school, a horrible visit to the dentist, no good stop at the shoe store, Alexander then slumps in his chair at his supper table. He says, there was lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said that I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. And the cat now wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It's been a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. And he talks about how all of this, he feels like he's living in, or he wants to go to Australia. Well, the Christian is not living in Australia. God has empowered us with a different attitude. Paul says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The victory does not come from running away and going to Australia. Instead, it comes from having the attitude of Christ. Having attitudes that allow us not to crash no matter where we are in life. The only way to avoid an attitude crash is for us to adjust our attitudes. To look to Jesus Christ. To trust in Him that He will save us. We had two last week, two that obeyed the gospel on Tuesday and are now in Christ. They have every reason to have, like all of us, a nose-high attitude. And if we're not in that situation, if we're not in Christ, there's a way to change that today. Accept Him as your Savior. The way you do that is you put your faith in Him, that He died for you and was buried and He rose again. And if you will repent of your sins, the Bible says, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have every reason to keep your nose high as you point to the sky and have heaven as your home one day. So we extend an invitation right now as we stand to sing.